Morning, everyone. I figured I'd start off with a story that happened during this feast. An unusual thing happened. Some of you know, I have some thing called Clear Correct that I've been wearing. It's like a retainer type thing that helps to straighten my teeth. And a couple days after we had gotten here, I think it was maybe day three, I'm not 100% sure, it might have been day four. But we were gathering together the trash to take out, and I had taken off my retainers and we were eating. And I had put them in a bowl, and later on I went to look for them and I couldn't find them. I was like, well, where did my retainers go? I was like, where's the bowl go? Honey, what happened to the bowl? It's like, oh, I threw that away. And I had just taken the trash out and thrown it in the dumpster. So it's funny because this reminded me of an event that happened years ago, but I'll finish this one first. So I was like, oh, you threw them away? Oh, well, they were inside of that bowl. Like, are you sure we didn't put the bowl somewhere else? I go looking around for the bowl first because, you know, I'm not really wanting to go back to the dumpster. And after not being able to find it for a little longer, I was like, well, okay. I mean, I've been through this once where I kind of refused to go to the dumpster when I was a kid. And I thought, well, maybe this is like here it is again. God's reminding me of what happened before and having me like, am I willing to go and believe I'll find them? And of course, now it's only one dumpster and I just threw it. So I knew where it was. So it's not like it was going to be a huge act of faith to think I could find it. So I went out there and got the garbage, and I kind of started looking through it at the dumpster. I didn't even have to jump in the dumpster, thankfully. I was able to just like reach over and grab it and get it out, and I knew which one it was. And it's like, okay, that's our trash. And I'm reaching through it, and so I go through almost a good chunk of it. I'm like, well, I still haven't found it yet. And I'm like, I remembered that there was a dumpster outside of our apartment too, outside the house. Or the, what do you call it, the condo, whatever. So I brought the, I'm like, I'll bring it back there and I'll start throwing the things into that one at a time until I get to it. So I go over there and I'm starting to throw the things one at a time and I'm getting to the bottom and it's not there. I'm like, well, this is strange. Like, for sure it had to be in there. So it gets funnier. So I go and I knock on the door and I'm like, honey, it's not in here. I can't find it. Come look at me. Like, I'm only down to a few things and it's not there. So she comes outside, and I shut the door, and this is like probably like almost 1 in the morning or something like that, right about that time. And forget that I'd put the key in the house. So locked us both out, and everyone's asleep. So so I'm like, we're like, oh, no, we're locked out. It's 1 in the morning. So go to knocking on the doors, and Judah and Hadassah are like some of the hardest, heaviest sleepers. There, like, they're not hearing us. We're knocking. They're not hearing us. I still didn't have the retainers that were locked out. We're locked out. It's like slightly, can't remember if it was raining. I think it had been raining. Because I remember I was getting a little wet just going over there to throw the trash out. And now I was like looking through the trash in the rain. I'm like, well, I should get out of the rain. So anyway, so we start knocking harder because we're like, well, they're right there. This is the window or the room where they're at. So we're knocking harder. And still no one's waking up. So my wife goes to the front, and she's pounding on the front door, and I'm knocking on the side window. And Hadassah wakes up, and she gets, like, freaked out because, like, there's so much pounding and knocking. She's like, whoa, what's going on? Is the tribulation now? You know, her imagination or whatnot. But so she came over to the door kind of almost shaking, like nervous, and opened. He's like, oh, it's just you. And so we got back in. So I still didn't have the retainers, though. So turns out that my wife tells me, you know, I had felt when I put the one bowl on top of the other, I felt like there was something in between there. It wouldn't go all the way down, but I just figured, well, it's some trash or something, and threw it away. So I go back and look in the trash, which only has a few items since I threw out the other trash, and it was right there in the top of the trash. I wouldn't have had to go through any of that or locked ourselves out or anything. I probably should have asked. I did pray. I prayed that I would find it, but I probably should have prayed where it was also. Anyway, so that story really reminded me, though, when I was a teenager. I had was freshman high school. I had 4,000 people in the school, and I had a retainer that I had gotten from just having braces. And at lunchtime, I stuck it in a bag, and my friend asked, "Can I throw your trash away?" And he threw it away. But at that school, there was four different lunches, and I was in like the first or second lunch. And then there were trash cans throughout the entire school with 4,000 students. So they threw away a ton of trash every day, and they had four dumpsters, not one. And when I came out of school that day, my mom said, "Where are your retainers?" And I was like, "Oh, they're probably in my backpack." And I looked where I normally put them, and they're not there. And my mind went back, and I thought, "Okay, I let someone else throw my trash away, and I know I had put them in that bag." So she was like, "Well, go back and get some gloves and go look for them." And so, like, I didn't argue with her at first. I just went. But then as I'm walking, like, all these doubt thoughts are coming in my mind. And she's like, "Well, I'm going to pray that you find the retainers." So she's there praying, but I'm here doubting. So there was faith on one side and doubt on the other. And I was going in, and I was like, there's a long, long hallway of about 100 yards practically to get around to the place where the janitors are to ask them for some gloves or something. So as I'm making it through that hallway, I didn't even make it through half of that hallway to where the doubt thoughts were so strong. It's like, "Well, look, I'm going to save up money. I'm going to buy some other ones. I'm not going to go try to look. There's four dumpsters." Actually, I didn't even know there was four dumpsters at the time. At the time, I just knew there's a lot of trash in this school. So anyway, I walked back, and my mom was like, "What are you doing?" Like, "Well, Mom, I'll pay for them. We'll do something. Like, we can't find them in there. We've got so much trash in the school." And I was like one of the early lunches, like I think lunch B out of A through D. And so anyway, she was determined. She didn't have any doubt. She was just like, "Well, I'm going to go find them. I'm going to get them. I prayed we're going to find the retainers." And she goes, and to my shame, I sat there in the car and let her go, which is not a good story on me. But she was gone for a little while. But the first bag that she opened up, and the first big bag that she opened up, because they're all looking the same. Well, but the first big bag first to get to the small bag, right? Oh, you didn't have to open the big bag first? You didn't have to open a large dump bag first and then inside of the smaller bag? Oh, you just saw my bag sitting right at the front? Oh, that's what she remembers. Okay, so I thought that it was the first bag she opened and inside that bag. But out of all this, first of all, I threw them in a big, you know, it got thrown in a big black bag. So if it was even more of a miracle, if it was outside the bags. But the first one that she pulled open, she's like, "That looks like Jeff's trash," and was able to find these retainers. So God did that for sure, made it so that she was able to find them so quickly, because I didn't even have to sit in the car that long waiting. And not only that, I was starting to feel pretty bad in the car. I was about to go try to go help her, starting to feel pretty convicted. But anyway, I use that as an opening for this this sermon about faith. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 first, and we'll just talk about the definition there. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." So this is the first example. It says two things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So substance and evidence, these are things, both of those things are things you can touch or whatnot. But here, the substance you normally can touch and evidence you can normally see, right? And so then faith being the substance, though, of the things that you're hoped for. Well, if you're hoping for it, you don't yet see that substance. And evidence, you have evidence for something that's like a hypothesis, or evidence for something that you haven't actually seen the crime. If there was a crime, you just have evidence that says, "Well, this is what happened for the crime," right? And so it's something that indicates that substance or this evidence is not yet seen. And here we have this example of everything that's made. So we look around ourselves and we see all of the creation that God has made. And after he created everything, he said that it was good. And we look and we see that the worlds were framed by the word of God. As we know, John 1 talks about that everything was that the word, by the word, that all things that came into being. And here it says, things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So God had this framing, or this, it was like an engineer puts together something. And when you go to build, like the first person who ever built a motor engine, an engine, for example, like for a car, they didn't have the engine before they started. They had to think it up. And then that way God believed, or through his faith, through his design, he designed this thing that didn't yet exist. And so that's an example that it gives. This is, so as an example, engineering is an example where they have faith, but the faith is in their own ability that God gave them. God said, have dominion over the things on the earth, right? And he said that we could subdue the earth, right? Fill it and subdue it. So we have the ability to manipulate the things around us. And that's inherent in every person. They could have faith that they could do the thing that God said that they could do, which is we restructure the land, we buy a land, we put things on it, we make it nice. All those things. When you first buy the land, there's no house on it. There's nothing there. You have to believe that you could build it. And this is something that God gave us the ability to do. And so in that case, you don't necessarily have to have a whole lot of faith in God. You have to have faith in your abilities that God gave you. But we see our abilities. We know our abilities because when we're young, we learn how to move our hands and we learn how to pick up things and so forth. And we're very familiar with the ability that God's given us, or we become more familiar as we get older, right? But here in these examples of faith, it's talking about faith that is in God. And so we see through, we'll take a look at, there's the example of engineering as an example. I wanted to take a look at one other example before I talk about some of these examples in Hebrews, and I'm not going to go through all the ones in Hebrews, but in Matthew, if you turn over to Matthew 8:5, there's an example here of great faith. And I wanted to lead out with this near the beginning. It says in Matthew 8:5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, whenever it comes to, like, say, designing something ourselves, or doing, we're building, like, our own, building something, you know, say we want to build a new mailbox. I remember my dad built a mailbox for our house out of bricks. It was a big, big, huge mailbox. He designed it and built the thing. Maybe not the prettiest mailbox. But in that case, at least he was trusting his own ability, right? Here's a person who says, he says to people, go, and they go. He says to people, come, and they come. He understood that having authority, which is easier to say, like, well, I can, if you know you can do it yourself, it's easier to do it yourself than it is to believe someone else is going to do it for you. So it takes a little bit more faith to believe that someone else is going to do something for you. And he doesn't see them do what they do. He just believes that when he says do it, it's going to get done. Because he had understood authority. Now that was also an authority that has to do with still something that is somewhat in the natural sense. Because there was a order and a structure for the centurion and the people underneath him. But when he came to Jesus, he knew that Jesus had the authority. So he believed the power and the authority of Jesus, to the extent that just like he says go, that he believed Jesus had this authority. And it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaking of those that would reject him from his own people. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. And so it said, as he believed, so it will be done for you. And so the key here in this example was an example of a miracle that was performed because of the great faith of the centurion. And so it's a different miracle in the sense of, like, the one is our own ability to do something that we're talking about, or in the case that God formed all the worlds, he did these things by his ability and believed that he could do it, or he did it through faith. And I should say believe, but we haven't really used believe in the context of the scripture yet. But here, well, we kind of have. The centurion here was saying to him, what he said was, what was his work? Like, so if faith is an action, what was the action with the centurion? Well, the centurion was willing to come up to him, first of all, and tell him about the situation, believing he knew that he could do something about the situation. And when Jesus said he would do it, realizing that he came there, you know, telling him for a purpose, he responded in this way with what he said. And his words were an act that showed that he believed. His words, giving the example of how he says to go and to his servant to go, and he does it. So the centurion, not only did he take action, he not only sought out Jesus, but he didn't stop there, he acted further in what he said. We look through the examples of Hebrews 11, they indicate actions being taken. Many of these involving significant waiting to see the fulfillment of the promise. Some of them, like Abel, it talks about he obtained Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice, and it witnessed to the righteousness of Abel in his giving of the best of his offering. Enoch talks about pleased God and indicates that the miracle that happened with him being taken up and translated somewhere. And excuse me. Noah talks about building an ark. Now that one took a while. He was before God spoke to him and told him what was going to happen, but he had to build this ark, a massive ark. And Abraham, leaving his home city, looking for a city that was not built by man, looking for something that God was going to provide, and ultimately realizing, looking beyond even this life. And gives the example of Sarah conceiving past the age. Well, along with that example of Abraham, I want to talk about, again, faith in the sense, faith as it relates to righteousness and our salvation. If you turn with me to Romans 4:19, if you'd like, you can turn or just listen. I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So this is obviously talking about Abraham's state when he was older and God had come to him and told him he's going to have a child. At that point, he'd already gone through quite a bit of things that helped to increase his faith. He did not waver at the promise of God, it says in verse 20, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, what Yahweh had told him, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it was this thing that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, there's other places in the scripture that says, Abraham kept my laws and my statutes and my judgments. But it doesn't say that that was what was accounted to him for righteousness. It says that here, whenever it talks about him believing that God was able to perform the promise that his descendants would be like the stars of the heaven, and through his descendants all the nations would be blessed, and through his seed, I should say, which really talking about ultimately the Messiah, that was what was counted to him for righteousness. And so he's called the father of the faithful. When we go over to Romans 10, we can see that our salvation, it's by grace through faith, and that faith comes by hearing. Here in Romans 10 verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Oh, sorry, I skipped over to verse 16. I stopped from 10. So 10 talks about confession with the mouth, believing with the heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's an action of our faith that's not works that we've done, but a confession of our mouth, which is it's an act, but it's not that it's not a work that we did that provides the right that accounts the righteousness unto us. It's the believing in our heart and the confession that comes out of our mouth. Verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And I skipped a few verses, but I wanted to get to this verse in 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in this passage, it's talking about going and being able to then tell other people, how will they hear, how will they believe the gospel unless they hear it? And so there's a key thing about faith, and that it comes by hearing. Faith for salvation comes by hearing, and faith for other for miracles and other things, we're going to get into those things, because I want us to talk and get into faith as it relates to us as believers in the supernatural sense, in the spiritual sense, in the sense of walking in the Spirit. So let's look. So faith and healings and miracles, they're all spiritual gifts. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and read that. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Verse 12, we know, talks about spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I want us to really hone in on faith in this time and have a lot to cover. It says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to the another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of the tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Spirit is distributing, says the same Spirit works all these things and distributes to each one individually as he wills. So the Father wills that this would be done. He desires that these spiritual gifts would be manifest in us. Now, does everyone start with all of these spiritual gifts? No. Before we even become saved, or we believe in him for salvation, before we have the Holy Spirit, which we talk about, we're not going to talk about baptism and the giving of the Holy Spirit in this message, but these are the gifts of the Spirit that it talks about that we need to desire. In verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And we'll go there for just a second, but it says, these are three of these gifts, faith by the same Spirit, the gifts of healings, and the working of miracles. Now, those three things are one after the other for a purpose, because there's a progression there. Faith, you can have faith that's given by God to do a lot of things that are difficult to do that are in the natural. And that can still be faith that is in God because you're trusting him to help you to do it. I'm sure whenever David went out to battle, or whenever they fought, when they were hugely outnumbered, but God was with them. So their faith was working together with their own strength. Because by their own strength, one man can't kill 1,000 people very easily. But with the strength of God, you can. There's one aspect of faith with our own strength, but then there's gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then there's working of miracles. These gifts of healing doesn't always happen right away. Healing may take some time. I broke my wrist in three places, fell 10 feet from a ceiling, and decided not to have surgery. They said that I needed to have surgery on this scaphoid bone in my wrist. But I said I wanted to trust God and not have surgery, and so I didn't have any surgery. It's one of the bones that gets the least blood flow in your hand. And it took a while. It took me about 7-8 months before, I wasn't really noticing much difference in my wrist than the other wrist. And today I don't have, praise God, I don't have problems in my wrist. I can use my wrist, I can do pull-ups, I can do push-ups. And I'm thankful, I give glory to God. It wasn't something that I stayed in faith thanking him for healing my wrist over and over again before my wrist felt like it does today, before it felt normal. But that was a healing. It happened over time. It didn't happen instantly. But then there's also the working of miracles. But these things come through faith. Okay, so let me show you a more excellent way. And so I want us to go a little, just briefly, we're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 13 about love, which I know that everyone's very familiar with this chapter, I expect. And but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13:2. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," now it says that we should desire most that we would prophesy in another place. "If I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains," in other words, something that is very big demonstration of it, "but I don't have love, I'm nothing." So it's very important. Like in the natural, you might do things in faith too. You might build the best car company. You might do certain things that you had nobody, and you, some things were accomplished by faith in your own abilities, but that may not have anything to do with love. But then there's faith in God. Now, does faith in God work without love? In some instance, it may, because faith is not dependent upon the person doing the things as much as it is upon the person receiving a lot of the time. And we'll take a look at that probably. But here, the point here is that if we don't have love, it's nothing. And if we look at, let's go to Galatians, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, or don't have to turn over because I'm going to go through quick. But in verse 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So here it's contrasting a work that's in the flesh of being circumcised and saying that it doesn't accomplish things inside of us. So while it's something that God commanded for us to do, right, like to be circumcised as your children on the eighth day, it's faith that works through love that is accomplishing something in the Spirit. It says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, the act of being circumcised didn't save them. It didn't provide them salvation from their sins and forgiveness from their sins. It did allow them to be able to keep the Passover, and it was a commandment that God gave them. And we're going to get into commandments and how they fit in a minute. But the focus here, though, is that what matters, or what is here that avails something, what avails something is faith working through love. Now, we didn't hit on it, but while I'm thinking about it, in Hebrews 11, a little bit further down there, it talks about how without faith it's not possible to please God. Everyone who comes first must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And those examples, a lot of those examples from Hebrews 11 talk about the diligently seeking him. And here, when it says that what avails much is faith working through love, it's not possible to please God without faith. You're not going to avail anything without faith, but you need to have it working through love. Ultimately, the love that we're receiving first is the love that Jesus showed us, but then that the same love that he wants to have, or that he puts in us. And that's, we're going to get into that in just a minute. Let's talk about one other aspect of one other thing about faith that it does as it relates to the spiritual aspect. And that's in Ephesians 6. It talks about they're putting on the armor of God. And in verse Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says there, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now notice it says above all. So this is a very important aspect of the armor. Not to say that the armor is not, any of the other armor is not important, but it says above all, taking the shield of faith. In other words, if you don't have this one, if you don't have the shield of faith, if you don't have faith, then the other ones are likely not going to be effective. Above all. Now, I want to look at an example Now, with the disciples, in Matthew 8, 23 through 26, Jesus says he got into a boat and his disciples followed him. It says, now when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 24, and suddenly, this is Matthew 8, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So this is, we just said this, the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith, you're going to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. There are various things that come in storms that will come in our life to get us to doubt. Maybe we have sickness. Maybe we have an injury. Maybe we have something else that we could be focused back on that thing. Or maybe we have a storm. Last night we had a pretty big storm. And there were, our phones were going, my phone went off beeping at me, telling me there was this, a watch on this tornado. But having that shield of faith, we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to, we can pray that God would remove the tornado, like that he would cause that tornado not to form or move that tornado away from us. And then trust him. We don't have to to be afraid, because Jesus said, why are you fearful? If he said that to them, would he say that to us today? Yesterday, Paul Filthy quoted Psalm 91, a piece of it. I'm not going to quote it, but it's a great psalm that talks about abiding in the under the shadow of his wings and how we don't have to be afraid, and in the context of trials that we have, and Paul did a great job on that. Let's go on and talk about some other aspect of miracles, because miracles are performed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Let's read in Galatians, back to the Galatians again, 3, and I'm going to read from 2 to 6. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's talking about from the standpoint, there's a clarity here that is not saying that the works of the law or that keeping the commandments are not part of what we're expected to please God. But what it's, because that's why it says in verse 6, believe, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His righteousness didn't come through the works of, that he was doing. He didn't come through keeping the commandments. It's the Spirit that here says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. So it's the Father who supplies the Holy Spirit. Also, it says the Spirit of, some places it says the Spirit of God, and some places it says the Spirit of Christ. We know it's the same Spirit that he provided by his own death. He said he would send the Comforter to us, the Holy Spirit. It's by his Spirit that these works are done. And so, how then is it done? Is it done by being very careful to not ever commit a sin? No, it's not. But it's done by faith in God. We understand it's not our works that make us righteous. It's the faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's faith in God that motivates our actions. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us the power to not follow fleshly sinful desires that stem from this, from selfishness and pride. If I would go to Galatians chapter 5, I don't think I'm going to read the whole section, but Galatians 5, 16 through 26 talks about us walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And it goes through talking about some of the works of the flesh which are evident. I think I'm going to get into that a little bit later if we have time. So But it's those who work miracles among us, they do it by the hearing of faith. That's what it says, the hearing of faith. So it's by hearing what God has done, believing that he's going to do it, hearing his promise and believing that he will do it, it's that that builds the faith inside of us. By how we speak, we can see whether or not we can see the evidence of someone's faith by what they say. Just like Jesus heard the centurion that I said earlier, and he said, I've never not seen such great faith. By what he spoke, showed what was in his heart. Now, I want to look here about, what about for us? And these, Jesus did many miracles, which we're going to take a look at some of these. Let's talk about us as disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25, you don't have to turn there because it's going to go quick. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, they were accusing him of doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, or basically by a demonic power, right? By the power of Satan. But he's saying the disciple isn't above his teacher, so the servant isn't above his master. If they did that to him, they're going to likely do that to you. They'll say, you're doing this not by the power of God. But I bring that out because this is two places that it says this, that a disciple is not greater than his teacher. Here in Luke 39, it says, this is where he's talking about not judging. He spoke a parable to them in Luke 6:39. He said, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank which is in your own eye? I think it's interesting that in this verse, right in between these two verses about the blind leading the blind and talking about taking the speck out of your own, or taking the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, that he puts this verse in here in the middle. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why does he put that in the middle, those two verses? Or say that. If you look at that, it says everyone's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, what did his teacher do? What did the teacher do? He is the teacher. What did he do? In John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come into the world to point out all of their flaws, to condemn them. He came to preach righteousness, that they would be convicted and want to change, right? And that they would be able to give his life, that they would be able to be saved and have repentance and forgiveness. John 8:11 says, whenever there were accusers that had accused a woman who was in adultery, they brought her to Jesus. Verse 11 says, they said, who's accused you, basically? Verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So Jesus said, go and sin no more. Now, in these two contexts, it has to do with the aspect of judging. Every disciple who is not above his teacher, is not above his teacher, but he is perfectly trained, will be like his master. In other words, he will have the same goal with the way that we judge as well, that we will be doing it to see people go and sin no more. We'll be offering forgiveness so that people will turn from their sin and go and sin no more, not bringing out their sin so that they can do a better job of not committing sin. Because trying harder with our own ability doesn't actually get us delivered from any sin. It's submitting to God, recognizing that we need his power to overcome the areas that are the faults inside of ourselves, because something has to change in the inside of us. But everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that can go from that aspect, but also from the aspect of when we think about faith and the miracles that Jesus did. And I want us to take a look now at the miracles of Jesus. Let's look at some examples of Jesus. Mark 5:23 says, "And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death.'" So someone had come to Jesus. "Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. So they're touching him all over. People were all close to him. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians." They made her do a lot of things that should have healed her, things that caused her even more suffering. "She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.'" You hear any faith in that? Any belief in that? "If only I could touch his clothes, I'll be made well." At this period in time in his ministry, we don't really know there was any evidence of anybody just touching him, touching his clothes and being made well. This is pretty early in Mark that it's recounting this story. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done the thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So it was her faith that made her well. He didn't go over to her and ask her what she wanted done for her. He didn't say anything to her. He was just walking along. But she believed if she could just touch him, she would be healed. Because she believed that the power of God was in him, that she would just be able to touch him and the power of God would heal her. While he was still speaking, some came from the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Because this was the ruler of the synagogue that had come to Jesus in this, when we started this context. His daughter was sick. "And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" Now imagine what had happened just there, right in front of him, right? He just heard about this woman who touched him, and he's like, turns around, and he probably didn't know the woman or knew what her condition was. Nobody probably saw necessarily even the issue of blood, right? But he heard her testimony, and he saw Jesus turn around in the middle of the crowd and do this thing, right? So that would have boosted his faith some. He heard, right? And started to boost his faith. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so he only let some people, most likely the people that believed, that had a little bit more faith, he let them come in. And he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult, and those that wept wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put all of them outside, he took the father, the mother, and the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was laying. And he took the child by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, arise. I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So this is one example. And we could go through a lot of examples, but I'm going to just go through this one in Luke 6:12, where it says there, "Came to pass in those days that he went out on the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." So Yeshua went up on this mountain, and he's praying all night. And shortly then thereafter, he chose disciples, and coming down off this mountain, and started his ministry with many healings. So verse 17 and 18 and 19, it says, "And he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all." So by this time, they all sought to teach him that had sickness, because power was going out and healing every one of them. I think it's really important to realize here too that he was up all night praying on the mountain. And continuing all night in prayer before going and doing these things. He was denying his flesh, which is a key aspect of something to boost our faith that we must do. Deny our flesh. It can be through fasting, it can be through praying, through the night. I mean, through denying himself of sleep in this case. Let's go to Mark. Let's see, I'm probably going to run. Okay, good. Still have some time. Mark 14, 34 through 36. Oh, actually, it's the same instance. In verse 30, I'm just going to read verse 36. It talks about he went into the region and they were bringing all that were sick. Verse 36, and they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly well. And so this has happened on more than one occasion. This is later on in his ministry. People were just wanting to touch the hem of his garment. Because they had faith, they believed. At this point, because of the words that he had spoken, and because of what they had heard, they believed. Today, we know that... Actually, let's read the scriptures first, and then I'll make this point. Because we look at what Jesus did then, he passed on to his disciples. And what he passed on to his disciples, he passed on to us as well. Before I get there, I want to talk about one other aspect of, besides the praying and the fast, praying and denying himself that way, I want to talk about his compassion. In Mark 1:41, or 40, it says a leper came to him. Now, a leper is someone, people don't touch lepers. A leper, obviously, we know this is a contagious illness that's of the skin. And he said, the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. We need to be willing to go out there also and do things that are not necessarily pretty. It's not always pretty to go to find the people that are hurting or in need, to go to the people that are, to go and pray with someone who's not desirable, right? The leper is not desirable by anyone. But he said he was willing, and he said he had compassion. So it's important for us to learn that compassion was what moved him to touch him. He was moved with compassion and he touched him. It wasn't that there was, our emotions should work with the Holy Spirit working in us. And if we don't have those emotions of compassion, if we don't feel a burden for those who are lost or don't have salvation, if we don't feel the burden, then we need to ask that there's something wrong inside of us that needs to be changed. And we need to ask God that he would change us. We need to spend that time to deny ourselves so that we would be able to have that compassion, that inside of us. Jesus equips us to bear fruit by faith. Now let's go to John 14. And John, in the book of John, we have this section from 14 through 17 where Yeshua speaks with his disciples before he's going to suffer. And then he prays for them. And in verse 11 it says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So here's the purpose of works that were being done by faith. That people would believe. It says, or believe me for the works themselves, he said. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he believes in me, the works that I do he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he's still doing the works, because he said, whatever you ask, I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I want to flip over to 1 John for a second. If you want to, you can keep your place or just listen along, because I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures fast. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Because If we read that last section, it ended, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we talked about faith working through love earlier. And here in verse 14, it said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." And I think it comes right there on a very purposeful, for a very purposeful reason, because when we go through this whole section of John and look at some of these other places, we're going to see that for us to be able to actually use these scriptures, for us to actually believe these scriptures, for us to be able to actually pray and have the faith, that we do have to be obedient. Let's take a look here. It says, "Now we know this in 1 John 2:3. We know this. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him." So we know, can you know that you're in God? Can you know that God is close to you, he's in you? Yes. How? Because it says right here that, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him, by us keeping his word." Now, keeping his word is more than also probably than just, it includes keeping his commandments. But his commandments also includes these things we're gonna bring out. Additional commandment that he gave. It says in verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, we read earlier that the disciple is not above the master, but everyone who's perfect will be as his master. And in John 14, he said, "The works I will do, that you will do also in greater works." Now, maybe that's greater in quantity, likely not quality. I mean, but there was the shadow of Peter was healing people, and he said he's still doing the works. But if we'll not be above him, but we'll be as he is. That's what it says when it says, "The servant is not a greater, but his servant, everyone who's perfectly trained will be, you know, as his master." We also ought to walk as he walked. Verse 15 says, John 15, going back to John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So the words having to abide in us, his words have to abide in us. These are living words. Not just us being able to quote the words, but his words abiding in us, that we're acting them. We're doing them. We're acting in faith, showing that we believe his words. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples." It's in this context of bearing fruit that God has asked us to ask, to pray and ask for things, to bear fruit. "This is my commandment," says in verse 12, skipping a few verses. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we just read how that we ought to walk as he walked. Here he's saying the commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So he's asking us to be willing to lay our life down, to lay our life down for one another. And we can do that. We can have that heart of doing that by the way that we sacrifice for one another, the way that we suffer for one another now, and even if necessary, to death. I said in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And so it's this love for one another that is going, that has to abide in us in order for us to be able to bear fruit, to be able to have the compassion for others, to be able to see the need, to be able to bear the fruit of being able to ask and see God answer our prayers. It's faith working through love. Going a little further, I'm going to skip to the end of this section in John 17 now, verse 18. It says, "As you sent me into the world," him speaking to the Father, "I also have sent them into the world," speaking of us. or his disciples, but then also us. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, like my disciples. I'm not just praying for my disciples, but also, I mean, that are there presently, but also those who will believe in me through their word, which is us, because it's their word which is written down and his word which is recorded, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you've loved me." So he's given us these promises in John 14 that we would actually have the same calling that he had. He said, "I sent you into, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world." So we all have made available to us through the Holy Spirit that was in him the same calling of going and preaching, of going and healing, of having the faith to believe that, to believe beyond what we can see. So there were some criteria in that section. It talked about keeping his commandments and in the relationship of abiding in him. We ought to walk as he walked. That's a pretty heavy thing. And how does that work with, how does that work together with us being able to believe these scriptures? We'll see that in a minute. Because that is how we don't, actually this is this next scripture. John 3:18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart doesn't condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So there's a direct correlation between doing the things pleasing in his sight, keeping his commandments, and getting an answer to our prayers. That's what this says. That means there's also a direct correlation likely to sinning and not getting answers to our prayers. It says, I'm not going to read it for time, but 1 Peter 2:21-23 talks about also following in his steps. If we're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had, we need to be like him. That means we need to seek God in holiness, to be holy in our actions, in consecrating ourselves and in having humility. Like it says, we read yesterday, people talked about, my dad spoke on humility, in compassion, as we were talking about earlier, in prayer, in fellowship, in faith, and in fasting and self-denial. If it was possible that we could do the things that Jesus did without doing these things, then would it be like a servant being above his master? But if we pay the price, we're willing to pay the price and do those things that he did to love one another the way that he loved us, then these things are also available to us. We have to be able to do those things, we have to really control our minds, bringing our thoughts into captive, like 2 Corinthians 10 talks about, and letting the mind of Christ be in us, like Philippians 2 that we talked about, Paul spoke to us about yesterday. So now, when we get into this place where we're going to ask God, there's this battle that happens between faith and what's contrary to faith of fear. Faith, fear, and love and fear. These two things are both contrary to one another. 1 John 4:17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world." He just said, "I sent you out in the world, just as I was sent out." And if we know that he hears us, it says in verse 15, "Whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we have asked of him." So, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we'll have the petitions we asked of him. The confidence here that we see is if we're asked according to his will, it says he hears us. All right, did I skip over? I did. We were talking about fear. I jumped ahead. So it talks about love is perfected that we would have boldness. And that there's no love in fear, but fear is cast out by love. And there's torment with fear. But if we're made perfect in love, we won't have that fear. And so this is something that in denying ourselves, in fasting, in praying, in doing those things, helps to root out the things that are cause us to fear. Whenever we think about, like it says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, those things which cause our heart to condemn us usually have to do with walking in the flesh. Romans 8 talks about if we walk in the Spirit, we will not, or it says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we're walking according to the Spirit, we don't feel the condemnation. If we step out of that and somebody says something, we snap back at them. We step into the flesh. Somebody, whenever we try to retaliate, when we try to get even with someone else, or those are all similar kind of things, but, or some other aspect of our flesh, whether it's like we're looking toward pleasing ourselves and entertaining ourselves, or something lustful, or something, some other aspect of those things. Those things all bring back condemnation, which is breaks down our confidence. But if we have confidence, that's where I was reading in 1 John 5:14, then we will ask according, it says, now this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This was later in 1 John. We read earlier in 3. Now in 5 it says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. Now some people use this scripture and think we should just pray these things. Lord, if it's your will, then please heal this person. Or Lord, if it's your will. But we know that it's God's will to heal people. He healed everyone who came to him. And the woman who went and touched him didn't have an attitude of, Lord, if it's your will. She said, if I could touch his garment, I will be healed. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't things that we need to pray the Lord's will. There are some things that there's things that have to do with human interaction. There's things that have to do with a lot of things. We don't know how God is going to work out something sometimes, or whether or not someone should or should not have something happen to them in a certain situation, because we don't know. Is God trying to show them something? Is this a trial that's supposed to produce something in them? So there are cases where we may not know, but when it comes to asking here, this scripture is meant actually to show that we can have confidence when we ask. That we can have confidence, not that we would pray not knowing whether or not it's his will or not. If we look here, I was talking about doubt and faith. So there's one other section here. I'm not going to go through it, but when Jesus went and his disciples saw him walking on the sea, and he went out to them, and Peter said, can I come out to you? And he sees them on the sea, and he starts to walk, but then he looks down at the waves, and he gets afraid, and he starts to sink, right? And Jesus says, oh, you a little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? We look at circumstances around us. There's one aspect which was the sin that we committed, but some is just an unbelief. We just look at I can't do this, right? It's not natural. That aspect is something else that we have to also be able to get past what our eyes see to what the truth of what Jesus has said. What is the promise that God has said to us that we're believing in? Psalm 103 has a great promise of forgiving all of our sin and healing all our diseases. There's a connection between forgiving all our sin and being healed of all of our diseases. Because we know that, as Paul sought out, the trials are to improve our character. So the trials sometimes can come because of sin. And then he forgives our sin and then he heals our diseases, as Psalm 103 says. Okay, I'm wrapping up here. I'm a little past how when I wanted to fit, but are we good to go for another 5 to 10 minutes and all? So, whatever we ask, believing, we shall receive. This idea that is 1 John was talking about, that if we know that he hears us, we have the things we ask of him. This is corroborated in the words of Jesus. He says in Matthew 21:19, it says, seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. My dad's given a sermon on that that's pretty good about why that. And I'm not going to get into why the fig tree and why that. But the disciples thought, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither so soon? And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And that's recounted again in Mark 11, the same thing about with a mountain, you could cast it into the sea. But verse 24, it says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So there is some aspect when we're praying, believing when we're praying that we'll receive the things that we're asking for. Now, the words that we're hearing are the words that Jesus has said. They should boost our faith. They're what's going to give us the faith to believe, because it's not just me saying these things or some person saying these things. This is the Savior, our Savior himself, saying these things, and who's doing the works. He's out there doing the works, saying that to us, whatever things we ask when we pray, believe we receive them and we'll have them. And it says, the next verse is important. It says, whatever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So I think it's very important that it connects this with these scriptures. If you're going out and you're going to believe that and have faith when you're praying that you're going to receive something you prayed, if you have unforgiveness towards someone else, it's going to hinder you being able to believe. It's going to hinder you having that faith. We need to go find the person and we need to first forgive them in our heart. But it says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And Matthew 5 talks about that. First, go put down your gift if you're going to give a gift, and go and reconcile with your brother. If you don't forgive, your Father in heaven won't forgive us. So Psalm 103, he forgives our sin and then heals our diseases. There's a forgiveness there. We first have to forgive. We can't bear that, the weight of the unforgiveness in ourselves, holding something against someone. We already talked a little bit earlier about how our sin can separate us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says that your iniquity separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he won't hear. So it's clear that connection there blocks our prayers. But we have this in James where it says, if anyone has basically about the sin, right? It says, is anyone suffering among you? We've read this before about let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of church. And Mark just gave us a testimony of someone who they prayed for and anointed and was healed. And it was an instant healing, but it was a healing. And it was a healing that doesn't happen naturally in that time frame. But here it says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So confessing your trespasses against one another, that is something that goes along with that forgiveness, right? And that brings the healing. So if you've committed a sin too, here it says, confess your trespasses and pray that and that you may be healed. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it gives the example of Elijah who prayed. So going through this, I have one. In concluding, I have one last kind of thing I wanted to talk about. In all of this, we have to walk in the Spirit. And as something to think about, I wanted to throw out some of these characteristics of a person that's carnal that was brought out by a person named A.A. Allen in a book. He wrote some things, and these are things that are evidence of carnality. And he mentions pride. Being important, wanting to have importance, in having an independent spirit, stiffness or precisiveness, he puts, someone who wants to have praise, love of praise, which is a love to be noticed, or love of supremacy, drawing attention to oneself, as in conversation, a talkative spirit in arguing, being stubborn, an unteachable spirit, self-will, being unwilling to yield, headstrong,
having a commanding spirit or a criticizing spirit, being fretful or peevish, as he put, loving to be coaxed or humored, speaking of faults and failures of others rather than the virtues of others more, lustful stirrings, unholy actions, undue affections, familiarity toward the opposite sex, wandering eyes, dishonesty, deceitfulness, deceitful disposition, evading or covering the truth, leaving a better impression of yourself than is true, exaggerating and straining the truth, being selfish, loving money, loving ease, being lazy, having spiritual deadness, overly formal, lacking the concern for souls, having dryness or indifference, and lacking power with God. All of these things are fleshly things which will keep us from being able to have faith for healing, for miracles, or faith for anything when it comes with power with God. And so I thought it was important to bring it out. We should examine ourselves and ask, I know I said read them through quickly and probably no time to take notes even. Maybe the recording's available though, so you could probably go back and listen to it if you wanted to and take notes slower or pause. We should examine ourselves. Or actually you can get the book by A. Allen. It's called The Power of God's, or The Price of God's Miracle Working Power, where I took that list from, which is mostly a bunch of scriptures that are referenced there that he has some commentary of his own examples in life, but it's a lot of mostly scripture. And these things can be extracted from places in scripture. It would take a long time to do that probably. But we should examine ourselves and search our hearts to rid ourselves of carnality. And as Paul brought out, God uses trials to remove our carnality and rid ourselves of this carnality. We examine ourselves and we ask God to change us, and he brings these trials which are for our benefit so that we'll be there. If we want to see and do the things God did, we're going to have to expect that there's going to be some trials to weed out these things that are in us and to deny ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. And the final things I had were a couple parables about not giving up, and then conclude my conclusion here. And so, in concluding again, I feel like I've been concluding for a little while here. But it says in the example of which of you, it says, should had a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer within and say, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't rise and give the bread to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he's a friend, yet because he keeps persisting, because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as much as is needed. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a fish or a stone? Will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So for us here, the Father wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to do these things, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves before him and be willing to seek out, be willing to walk in his ways and be willing to have these things shown, the light shine in us to show what is not like him, so that we will forgive, we'll walk in love with one another and be able to walk in faith in these ways. So in conclusion, we've seen just as we're saved by faith, we can be healed by faith. We can pray for others to be healed. Faith works through love, and we must forgive, examine ourselves, and walk in the Spirit and depart from sin. It's the power of faith. The power of faith is available to us as we follow our example, the example of our Savior. We need to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, because we know that he who seeks, he who asks, it says, he who asks it will be given. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I guess I was going to say that with that, I was also going to say that we should, if anyone does want prayer for anything, feel free to bring it up and to Mark or to us, and we can all pray.